Oh Lord God, how good it is to be gathered into your presence with your people, praising and worshiping, O Lord, declaring to one another and before you how good and how glorious you are. O Lord, it is a glimpse of the kingdom to come. It is a glimpse, O Lord God, of eternity that you have promised us. And O Lord, please grow in us such a hunger for your kingdom. Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, may we hope and exalt in that day. May we wait and long for that day. And until that day comes, O Lord, may our hearts be filled with worship before the true living God. May we not be ashamed to worship with one another, to speak truth to one another, to do all that is necessary and good, so that we may edify one another, spur each other on. But may we not be embarrassed or ashamed in any way, Lord, to do all that is necessary and good, that we may all stand before you blameless and acceptable and pleasing to you. Oh Lord God, we praise you for all that you have done and all that you are doing. And we hope for all that you have promised. Oh God, please grow us more in all these things, that we will be yours, yours, yours alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So continuing our study through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, today we come to another exhortation to live godly and holy lives. And we've been, seeing again and again, Paul has been, looking at all these different angles of what it means to be God's people, or all these different angles of what it means to be children of God. And so here we have another example of this. And Paul is building on what he talked about in the previous passage. Basically, if we continue in sin, if we have a casual attitude towards sin, we will not make it into the kingdom of God. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes, again, as a review, let there be no filthiness, right? Nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. See, it's not just committing acts of sin that keeps you from heaven, but also our attitude. Our attitude. What's in our hearts? Covetous. It's an attitude of the heart. And the way you talk, it can show whether or not you really delight in God. Right? Let there be no foolishness. A talk. No filthiness. No crude joking, Paul said. It's not appropriate. It's out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. Joyful worship. For who God is, merciful to sinners, what God has done for us, right, made us alive in Christ. That's what our lives should be about, from the inside out. So as we look at Paul's exhortation today, I think he's addressing two parts. First, that judgment is coming, the wrath of God, and he's urging them, do your best to escape it, to flee. And if you take sin lightly, as if it's not a big deal, it's a dangerous attitude to have. Second, because you have experienced and been transformed by the grace of God and the love of Christ, right, walk in wisdom. Right, walk in wisdom, walk in the Spirit. So in verse 16, Paul commands us to make the best use of the time. Right? Paul has the judgment of God in view when he says this. Make the best use of the time. And Paul says the time. He's talking about this time period that we call the last days, the time that's left until Jesus returns to gather his people and to judge the world. And you see how Paul puts a definite article right before time. He has a very specific time in view. He doesn't mean like you as an individual, your personal time. He doesn't mean that, you know, we have to be efficient and productive with our time in general. Right? He's not trying to encourage Christians to be good time managers. He's saying that Jesus is coming, right? He's coming with glory and power, with salvation in one hand, judgment and the wrath of God on the other. So be eager to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Labor diligently to do what is good and right and true. And flee from sin. Make the best use of the time. We do this not out of mere fear of judgment, but also with hope and joy at the glory in life to come. It means live for the hope of heaven and the kingdom. Right? Don't labor for the things that are passing away. Don't put your hope in this world because, Paul says, because the days are evil. And when he's saying this, he's referring to this present evil age. He's not talking about the literal passage of time, but this present evil age, the way the world is now, it's evil. It's dominated by sin and Satan. And when Jesus and his kingdom come, right, these days will pass away, right? The way the world is now will pass away. So put your time and effort into what matters, Paul is saying, right? Put your time and effort into what matters, the kingdom of God, because, you know, this world is going to be burned up, right? This world is going to be ashes and chaff, just blown away. And Paul tells us that thinking this way is wisdom. Putting your time and effort into what is eternal is wisdom. Walk not as unwise, but as wise. It's wisdom to align yourself with the kingdom of God that is coming soon and will be established forever instead of laboring and hoping in this present kingdom, right, that's passing away. It's wisdom to live your life doing what is good and true and right now, or what is good and right and true now, because this evil age is passing away. It's wisdom to choose what is gloriously and infinitely better than to be judged by choosing what is ultimately evil. Right? You know, that makes sense. But living wisely isn't easy. And we see one aspect of the Christian life that Paul is presenting in verse 15. That living wisely is not easy because he tells us to look carefully how we walk. Look carefully how we walk. Paul's describing a lifestyle that requires close attention, scrutiny, evaluation. That we should act after having been thorough and thoughtful. And he considers this very serious, something urgent. Living wisely is an important part of being a Christian, as important as walking in love, as walking in the light. Because the best intentions of doing what is loving, you know, even the best intention of doing what is good can backfire and actually cause harm without wisdom, right? Without wisdom, without taking into consideration our own hearts, the circumstances, the consequences of what may happen. Without wisdom, we're not able to properly gauge the situation, and it may be to our harm or the harm of others. But living wisely, carefully, it shows that we get it, what the Christian life is about. Right? You realize you're not living for yourself. You have this care because you realize that your actions have impact on other people. The actions can honor God or dishonor God. Wisdom shows that you get it, that your true desire is to glorify God and to do his will. we're not going to be perfect, but the desire and the ability to exercise wisdom show that God is working in our lives. Wisdom is the opposite of foolishness, as Paul says in verse 17. Do not be foolish, which is basically a careless attitude towards sin that is arrogant and self-centered. A foolish person doesn't see or care about the harm to himself or others in the things that he does. On the other hand, wisdom is careful, God-centered. A foolish person cares only to satisfy his own desires, just to do what he feels like. But a wise person wants to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, when Paul commands us to understand what the will of the Lord is, he's not telling us to figure out some secret or something that's unknown or hidden. Paul's not talking about discovering what God has planned for my life as an individual. He's not talking about personal individual guidance, you as an individual. But what Paul means is that we need to be applying and be obedient, again, in our lives now, to what God has already revealed about his purpose and his salvation. To understand what the will of the Lord is applying and being obedient in our lives now, what God has already revealed about his purpose and our salvation. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians is Paul summarizing the purpose of God and salvation, what God has done to save us. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, Paul wrote, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might?" Again, we see the mention of wisdom. We need wisdom in order to understand and apply the will of God in our lives. And this wisdom comes through the Spirit who opens our inmost being, right? Opens the eyes of our hearts, opens our inmost being, the depths of our hearts, to the awesome reality of God. To the hope that we have through Christ, to the riches of his promises, his inheritance, to his great power that he works on our behalf to make us holy, to sustain us, to persevere. And once we really grasp the will of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, it changes us. Pastor John has been talking in the past couple sermons about how our values and life goals must be changed in the light of the reality of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The will of God must be reflected in our daily lives. God's purpose to gather to himself a holy people, to establish his kingdom in this world, his glory, his justice in this world. And if we grasp that, right, if we rejoice in that purpose, we'll be making that effort, again, by the power and the Spirit of God, we'll be making that effort to grow in holiness, to grow in obedience, to seek and do what is pleasing to God. That becomes our life purpose. So we see that the Holy Spirit is essential to living wisely. The wisdom that God desires in our lives is beyond human comprehension and human ability. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so Paul commands us in verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this isn't clear in our English translations, but it has this continuous aspect. More literally means be continually filled, be constantly, be daily filled with the Spirit. Right? The Spirit has to be a constant reality in our lives. But it makes me think, that how are we supposed to be constantly filled with the Spirit? You know, what does he mean? You know, we can't control the Spirit. And in fact, Paul told us earlier that we already have the Spirit. Right? God has already given us the Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee, as a mark that we belong to God. So if we already have the Spirit, why is Paul telling us to be continually filled with the Spirit? I think what Paul is saying is the manner we live by the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit. It's I think it's describing more of how we live according to the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, meaning put yourself in a position to receive from the Spirit, to submit to the Spirit. To submit yourself to the work of the Spirit in your life. So, for example, one of the things that the Spirit does that we talked about 2 weeks ago is he convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. In his main work to make us holy, part of that is going to be he's going to convict us of sin in our lives. Things that are not pleasing to him, things that grieve him, things that are not in line with who God is if we are his children. He causes us to feel shame, remorse. That in our hearts we recognize that this is not right. The Spirit tells us that we are not being pleasing to God, that we are displeasing to God. And in those situations, he is calling us, urging us to repent, to confess our sins, and take steps to cut it out of our lives. The Spirit urges us to fight sin. There's one aspect, how we yield to the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit also works positively. And this is what we see in verses 19 through 21. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is such an interesting way that Paul gives, you know, one a command, basically, of how to edify the church. Speak to one another by singing, right? Speak to one another by making melody to the Lord with your heart. I remember reading this. The image I always get is, you know, something really awkward like Les Miserables. If you watch it, I mean, not the movie, but when you actually see the Broadway version, they sing every line. You know, you have the main songs in the movies, but then they say, you know, hello, my name is Valjean, you know, something like that. They sing every line together. I love Les Miserables, by the way. But really, you know, Paul is, he's simply saying, let the worship of God be the center of your fellowship with one another. Right? That's going to be what true fellowship is going to be about. The worship of God. Let joyful praise to God from the heart, right, from your whole being, from the depth of who you are. Right, let that be what motivates your fellowship among one another. Right, this is what the Holy Spirit does. Right, he not only does he free us from sin, but he fills our hearts with joyful praise to God. Right? He conveys to us the goodness of our God, and it overflows in praise. And we're meant to share this joy with one another, encouraging one another to grow in this joy. And it's also interesting here that being filled with the Spirit is not spiritual gifts. It's not mainly, you know, prophesying or tongues or anything like that, or healings or stuff, but it's just worship. Right? That what means to be filled with the Spirit. That your heart responds in worship to God and this desire to share this worship with one another. It increases your joy when you worship together with God's people. Holy Spirit also fills us with thanksgiving to God through Jesus Christ. In response to God's great mercy to us, right, through Jesus, and we're called to always give thanks for everything. Again, that constant aspect, always give thanks for everything. Because we know that God works all things for our good, right, which is our eternal joy in Him. Because we can trust, though there are times we may not understand, because we can trust that God works all things for our good, we can rejoice and give thanks always and for everything, even in persecution. That's what we see in the scriptures, even in persecution, even in suffering and hardship. Right, naked I was born and naked I return. May the name of the Lord be praised. Is what Job said in the midst of his suffering. Our salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ is so amazing. Right? The promises and the eternal life that God has prepared for us is so amazing. Paul is saying our lives should be defined by thanksgiving and praise to God, always and for everything. Our lives should be about praising and giving thanks to God. Now to look at this passage in another way, I want to turn to Psalm 40, 1 through 10. I should have it on the slide here. One of the things that excites me about the Bible is seeing how God so consistently, right, so unchangingly, in His merciful and gracious character, God so consistently works in the lives of sinners throughout history. The work that God does in our lives today is the same as the work that God did in their lives thousands of years ago. I think Psalm 40, it wonderfully parallels what Paul is talking about here. So please follow with me. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. And sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. So I see this amazing parallel, and it just excites me. It's so wonderful, right? God saves, and David sings. Right, David cries out to God, you know, save me. I'm in this pit of destruction. I'm up to my neck. And God delivered me, pulled me up and put me in a secure place on a rock. And God put in his mouth a new song, right? He put a new song into my mouth, a song of praise to our God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Right, he does this amazing work of salvation in our lives. And the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with praise and worship. That's our desire. We experience that amazing, glorious power of God. And the Holy Spirit works in us to respond. David's response to God's salvation is not that he just wants to sing, but he wants to declare it to others, right? I will proclaim and tell of them all that you have done for me. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet there are more than can be told. I cannot speak enough of all that you have done because there's too much. I love that praise song we sang to, You Are Good. Right? Your love overwhelms my soul. I want to shout it out on every mountaintop. But David's response to God's salvation is that he wants to tell to others. David gets it. He knows what it means to worship God. He realizes it's not about sacrifice. It's not about offerings or burnt offerings. But it's about offering himself, right? I have come before you. Not an offering. He did make offerings, but he's saying ultimately, really, I bring myself to you. I am yours. You have saved me. I am yours. I delight to do your will, oh my God. That's what Paul says too. Right? Understand the will of the Lord. I delight to do your will. David loves to do God's will. And again, David wants to declare it to the great congregation in the fellowship of God's people, right? To encourage them, to spur them on so that they may worship their God together. He will not restrain his lips. He will not conceal it. He cannot. He will not. But to give good news of deliverance to the great congregation, to speak of his faithfulness and salvation and his steadfast love. I think it's just an amazing parallel with what Paul is speaking to us through his letter in the Ephesians. Right? What happened to David happens to God's people today through the Spirit. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, this great salvation, we have been changed, right? We were dead in our trespasses, right? We were dead. We hated him. We hated God. We were foolish, right? Careless, self-absorbed, and arrogant. But now we want to do God's will, if indeed you have experienced this goodness. And now we want to do God's will. And because of the Holy Spirit, we want to worship and praise this God from our hearts, our whole being, all that we are. We want to worship together with others. We want to declare it to one another. We give thanks always and for everything. Because what God has done for us is more than can be told or described, more than can be numbered. I think I can summarize our passage today with an answer to a few questions. What is wisdom? What is the best use of the time? What is the will of the Lord? I think it's to worship God, right, with our heart, our whole being, always and in everything. Because of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, right? Through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And that's the kind of life that Paul is exhorting us to. Right? That's the kind of life that Paul is giving us a picture of what it means to be a Christian. To worship God with our heart, our whole being, always and in everything. Through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Right? Is that the life that we long for? Right? Is that the life that we are striving for? If not, if David's psalm doesn't ring a bell with you, I see two reasons. We've talked about them before, but one, it can be because you haven't experienced the kind of salvation that David talks about in his psalm. Now, you haven't really got to know how good and incomparable God is, right? You have, because you haven't experienced his glorious mercy. You have not yet experienced the goodness of God. If this heart of praise is not your heart, but don't be discouraged. But also don't deceive yourself, right? Don't be discouraged, but also don't deceive yourself. If this is true, if you examine your heart, if you think about it, and you find that you have not experienced this glorious salvation of God, don't deceive yourself. But remember what David said, right? Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. That was David's response until he actually came to a place to be able to praise. I waited patiently for the Lord. In the midst of his suffering, I don't think he was literally, you know, drowning in this pit, but he is describing a hardship that he was going through. And this is what he felt like. He was up to his neck. There's nothing he could do for himself. He couldn't climb out of it himself. But he waited patiently for the Lord. If this is you, and if when you examine your heart and you don't see sincere, joyful worship to God, and maybe because you haven't experienced God's salvation yet, so we have to cry out, right, earnestly and wait patiently for him. Right, there's nothing that we can do but to wait. It's something that God has to do to reveal himself by his Spirit. The other reason I see for the lack of worship in our hearts, maybe because God is doing the necessary work of making you sensitive to your own sin. And we talked about this in the previous passage. Or when our sin becomes exposed by the light of God, it can be painful. As we experience shame, not joy. We talked about how this was necessary. If we are going to be holy, then we have to recognize sin as what it is, and we have to recognize holiness for what it is. It is a painful but necessary work that has to be done. And during this time, we also have to wait patiently while God does his work. Right, this is an expression of God's goodness. This is an expression of God preparing you for you to experience his love. But if you experience God's love and mercy before becoming aware of our sin, or before experiencing godly shame, we become arrogant. We think we deserve to be saved. It does not produce in us thanksgiving. Well, what are we to be thankful for? I got what I deserved. I got what was coming for me. We're still self-centered. And God has to first humble us and prepare us. He has to show us who we really are in the light of his truth, so that we may properly receive his love and his mercy. So don't be discouraged, but it's a sign that God is doing something to prepare you, to enable you to know and experience that love and that salvation. So wait patiently. But we have to examine ourselves, and we have to think about this. Why is there a lack of worship in my heart? Why is there a lack of joy in my heart? In terms of who God is, in terms of centering my life on who God is and what he has done, right? Are you making the best use of your time? I mean, in terms of your thoughts, your actions and your words, and are you really seeking to do the will of God? Seeking to know the will of God, to discern the will of God, what is pleasing to God? And are you living wisely? And are you being careful in your thoughts and actions? Or are you careless about how you may affect others, how you may be harming yourself in terms of being faithful to God? Are you living by the Spirit? Or is God doing a work to make us more sensitive to the sin in our lives? We have to understand and be thoughtful of what God is doing. Now, after you have thought it through, are you waiting patiently for Him to answer? Are you waiting patiently for the Lord? Now, if you have experienced this kind of salvation, right? If you do see in your heart this joyful worship, I encourage you first to be diligent. Be diligent in it. Paul doesn't present the faith where once you experience the salvation of God, you can just relax. No, he urges us to be diligent. And we see it in his commands, right? All these commands have this continuous aspect. There's no past tense. Be continually careful how you walk. Or be continually making the best use of your time. Be continually seeking to understand and do the will of God. Be continually filled with the Spirit. He's presenting this continuous aspect to the Christian life. This doesn't mean, again, that we are saving ourselves or that this is coming from ourselves. But again, by the power of the Spirit. By the grace of God in our lives. As we're continually asking God's help, we are being diligent. That's the first encouragement. Be diligent. Second, help others. Help others to know God, to grow in Him. Right? Share with one another what God is doing in your life. Share with one another what God is teaching you. Help others to recognize and fight sin in their lives. Help each other to hope and wait for Jesus to return in His power and glory, who will gather us to Himself. Or how can we as a church grow in this kind of culture that has worship of God central in our daily lives, reflected in our daily lives, not just Sunday or Friday night fellowship, but to have the worship of God as the central, sustaining, motivating aspect of our fellowship, our time that we spend together. And we can think about it, pray about it, asking God to help us. Let's take some time to pray. I do want to encourage you once again. To examine yourselves if you don't recognize or see this heart of worship. Let's try to understand what is hindering us. Is it because I don't really know God, or is it because God is doing a work that's preparing me for this worship and this joy? Do I have a desire to see God's church be a worship-filled, Spirit-filled church that is it my sincere desire to see the body of Christ be a God-centered and a God-worshipping church? Take some time to pray.